If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them up to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 6. Also, you know what I almost forgot? If you have never been to a new members class, next Sunday, we're going to have a new members gathering, not a class, but a gathering. We're going to get together next Sunday in the evening, next Sunday at 6 p.m., right here at the church for a new members gathering, dessert. And we want to invite you, if you've never been to a new members gathering, I want to invite you to come out. You get to learn what our church history is about, leaders, who people are, and how you can be a part of the ministry. Amen. So that'll be next Sunday at 6 p.m., and we'll remind you about that. Daniel chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. And this story just fascinates me. But here, let's start. I'm reading from the NIV. This is what it says in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do." Once they got there, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to hear what it is like to live in a time when society is hostile to believers. Help us to see, to hear your voice and how you have shaped other believers just like us at other times who had to face the difficulties and challenges of living in a hostile society. I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us about what we are called to do at this hour, in this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here is an idol that has its own worship music. The Bible tells us what kind of instruments, even. It even goes into detail. They play horns and flutes and zithers. Amen. I love that zither. Lyres, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music, all kinds of instruments, man. It's like earth, wind, and fire, you know? Just rich with instruments. Not only did he create an idol with his own worship, this idol came with its own hell. If you do not bow down to this idol, they even created a furnace to throw you in. It's an alternative existence, an alternative universe with an idol, a god that you are expected to worship. And if you refuse to worship, you'll be thrown into his hell, a different hell. The Bible says anyone who does not fall down and worships the idol immediately, once the music started, will be thrown alive into the furnace. And when the band started to play, everyone did exactly what the king commanded. Not only did the people of Babylon fall down and begin to worship, when the music began to play, they responded But the people, the Bible says, of every nation, of every tongue, everybody, everywhere, fell down and began to worship. They worshiped this idol. And it didn't matter to King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what fascinates me about this story. It didn't matter to him whether people already had a God that they worshiped. He wasn't concerned about them. It never occurred to him that there may be people out there already dedicated to their own worship music, their own God, their own, you know, that they served, and there was their own music. Man, we don't respond to the zither, man. We have our own worship music that we respond to, that we dance to, that we sing to. We don't want to go to that, listen to that, and bow down to that stuff. It never occurred to him that people were dedicated to a different God, a different future. This God had his own hell. Man, we're already dedicated to a God with a different hell, a different, man, and if we don't serve him, we'll be thrown into that furnace. It's a different furnace. It's a hotter furnace than your furnace. We're dedicated, man. A much bigger furnace than this one, man. This one in Babylon is nothing. So when the music started, not everybody bowed down. It's amazing how many did. It's amazing how many people bowed down to this music, to this idol. There were at least three of them who figured that, well, this new law, even though it's worldwide and it went out to everybody, this new law does not pertain to us. He couldn't have made this law for us because we already have a God. We already respond to, you know, worship, and we bow down to someone, but it's not this idol. We're already dedicated. We're already committed. We already have our God. We already understand that there is a hell in place for those that don't worship our God. But y'all go on. You do what you do. Knock yourselves out. Have a good time. But your music doesn't move me. And your worship doesn't move me. There's no room left in this world for me for another idol. I'm set, man. I'm occupied. My affections are occupied. They're spoken for. I don't have any love left for anything else. I don't have any gratitude left to share with any other idol, to say thank you to something, to lift my hands to something, to bow down to something. I'm already committed to someone in a relationship. I'm sold out, man. I'm dedicated. The gratitude I have in worship is already spoken for. I am sold out to Jesus. I am committed to the Lord. I can't respond to a different kind of worship. I'm set. I'm good. Go ahead and knock yourself out. Do what you do, but I'm going to do what I do. And everyone else in the land was able to worship this idol without any conviction, without any conviction at all. They fell before the idol. They responded to the music. Once that zither started playing, bam, they were on the ground worshiping and singing. And said, this is the best thing in my life. You know, excited about what they were doing. Excited about it. They worship without any inward conflict. It's easy when you don't have a living God. It's easy when you don't have an option, when there's no alternative, when you don't know the living God. It's easy to respond to this idol and to think that I can be grateful to this thing they made just last week. This thing they set up, this idol. So the idol and the music seem harmless to some people. It's harmless. Well, you know, it won't hurt to bow down. What harm can it cause? Everybody's doing it. So bowing down and joining in with the idol and his worship is not a thing for them, not for the world. It's not an issue for those who don't worship God. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, this violated everything they'd ever learned in Sunday school, in Bible study, right, and whatever else they were a part of Friday nights. They probably went to Friday night church. Hello. Everything they were a part of. In fact, the first two commandments, the book of Exodus, tell us, you shall have no other gods before me. This is heavy. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. And then right after that, in Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And it didn't take long for a committed believer in Babylon to be called out in secular society. You stand out. When you are a committed believer in a society that is hostile to God, you cannot go very long without being called out. Somebody's going to find out. Somebody's going to notice your lifestyle. Somebody's going to notice your kindness, your grace. Somebody's going to notice your ability to forgive. They're going to notice that there's something different about you, a glow about you. And it didn't take long here. Here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. The astrologers came up to the king and say, hey, did you know that not everybody is bowing down to the zither? Did you know that? Did you know? Didn't you say that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and the flute and all the other instruments must fall down and worship the image of gold? Didn't you say that, king? Didn't you make that a requirement for everybody? Well, let me tell you something. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pay no attention to your command, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow, they dropped a dime on them, right? Ratted on them. Snitched. Tattled. Or like Debbie said, they finked on them, you know? Finked. This book is written in a time when living for God was difficult. There are two books in the Bible that are similar, Daniel and Revelation. And those two books are so identical to the times that we live in. It's a time where society is hostile to God. And so the devil uses anything and everything he can to distract his people, to try and get them off center, to try and get them off focus, to change, to replace what is important to them, to change and replace what is of value to them. If worship is of value, let me replace it. God is important, let me replace God with something else. It's the time that they lived in. It's the time that we live in. When Satan launched an all-out attack on the people of God and demanded that they compromise, that your faith is not that important. And these guys, they could have faked it. You think about it. They could have, just to survive, we're going to survive. We don't want to die. We want to stay. We can be witnesses. You know, we can live another year, another 2 years. Matter of fact, we can live out our lives. Let's fake it. Here they come. They're coming with the music and you know, let's go down like we're worshiping. Let's bow down. Let's pretend. But, you know, our hearts aren't in that stuff. Let's just pretend. Let's fake it. We're really not a part of these people. We don't want to cause waves. We'll just pretend and they won't know. We'll fake it. We'll follow the crowd. But our hearts aren't with them. They could have said that. They could have done that. But for these guys, even the gesture of bowing down with no intentions of worship, just to be with them, just to follow them, that empty, meaningless action of bowing down was completely out of the question for these guys. There is absolutely no way we're going to follow the crowd and do what they do. We don't do that. We don't play that. Remember that nurse, I don't know if it's a nursery song, but it says, shoo fly, don't bother me. Shoo fly, don't bother me. Shoo fly, don't bother me. Right. Remember that? Amen. Some of us know it. Sing it. Right. I belong to somebody. I belong to somebody. That's pretty heavy when you think about it. I belong to somebody. God said in the second commandment, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And this is not an insecure, possessive type of jealousy. That's not what he's saying. I'm a jealous, you know, I'll freak out if you leave me. And I'll stalk you and I'll, you know. No, that's not an insecure kind of a thing. God isn't possessive like that. God is saying that there's nothing else out there. There's nothing else out there. There is nothing or no one who will hear your prayers. There is nothing or no one who will come to your aid in your time of need. When your children need me, when you need me, who will rescue you in the time of need? There's nobody there. There's nobody there. He's not jealous because of insecurity or possessiveness. He is possessive because you belong to somebody. You belong to somebody. You are his. When a husband or a girlfriend cheats on their partner, that's considered the ultimate betrayal. You cheated on me, you know? Even the fact that we call it cheating assumes that there's rules, and you broke the ultimate rule. There's a rule that you don't even have to sit and sign a contract. Everybody understands that this is what it is like when you are in a relationship. When you are in a relationship, you remain dedicated. Dedicated. There's no one else. There's nothing else. And we understand that. We understand the rules in relationship. And this is exactly how it is with God. But some people are unfaithful to God. They cheat on God with idols. They cheat on God. They're dedicated to other things, bowing down to the latest fad, the latest trends, simply because, like it says here in this chapter in Daniel, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. All peoples, nations, men and women of every language. Everybody's doing it. So it can't harm to join in. Man, we could fake it. My heart isn't in it. I'll just go because the crowds are going. I'll bow down because everybody else is bowing down. I'll join in with the philosophy. I'll speak the lingo. I'll act the act and walk that walk. But my heart isn't in it. I'm really sold out for the Lord. I'll just do what they do. No. Either you belong to somebody or you don't. So they cheat on God with idols. Simply because, like it says, you know, everybody's doing it. So no sooner had these men made their declaration of faith that the king tried to throw them into his phony hell. You know, you're going to cheat on me like that? The king Nebuchadnezzar said, you're going to cheat on me like that? I'm going to throw you into my phony hell. I'm going to throw you into my hell, you know. And so he commanded his men to make it 7 times hotter than it normally is. Man, he was furious. He was furious. Man, cheating on me, I'll show you, right? So he ordered the strongest soldiers in his army to tie them up. You're going to feel this. Tied them up, bound them. And then he carried them over to the furnace. And the furnace was so hot. You're supposed to say, how hot was it? It was so hot that it was 7 times hotter. That when they walked over to throw them into the furnace, man, they got burned up. And the command was so urgent, the Bible says, and it kind of paints the picture that this guy is frantic. Turn up the heat. Get the strong. No, you get out of the way. Get the strongest guy. Tie them up. Tie it tight, man. Make them feel it before they die. Now throw them in the fire. And then those guys fall dead. But the 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell into the furnace. The soldiers died. And he didn't care about the soldiers. But they fell into the furnace. And then the Bible says in Daniel 3:24 that King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and asked, "Hey, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" Then he says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." And that's exactly who he was. When you live in a society that is hostile to your faith, God knows it. God knows it. When you live in a society that is hostile to your faith, you will be invited to cheat on God. You'll be invited to cheat on him. You'll be invited to challenge him, right? You'll be invited to put him aside, to downgrade your commitment, your relationship with him. Idols will be placed before you. Music, worship, horns, zithers, right? They'll play all kinds of, and that zither, man, people get down on that thing, man, and it'll draw you away. It'll take your mind off of what is important, what is really important. And you'll be expected to join in the ritual mass worship to a different God. But these men stood steadfast in the faith, and they refused to cheat on God. So I really think, reading this story and hearing what I've heard from the very beginning of the year, I think Randall is right, man. Out of all the things he's ever said. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think Randall hit the nail on the head when he says, man, what does it mean in 2018? I believe that God expects us to read a story like this and ask that question. To look at a story like this and all of the nuances, all of the suggestions, all of the similarities, all of the challenges, the conditions, all of these situations together, what does that mean in 2018? I think he's right. We need to ask that question. If we don't know our history, we are bound to repeat it. We are bound to hear the zither and all the music and the worship and be drawn away. Because believe me, the zither is playing. It's playing, man. And sometimes it's got that funky beat that makes you want to just move, you know. And it'll draw you away. And there are some who bow down and worship to the music. To everyone who heard this story since this story was written, who refused to compromise their faith, they were encouraged to live for God. They thought, man, we live in a hostile society, a society that is hostile to our faith, that opposes us at every turn. But if they did it, and if God was with them in the worst of times, God can be with me in the worst of times. And they were encouraged to live their faith in God. The devil is arrogant. The devil is bold. The devil invades every part of our society to influence and distract us, every part of our society to try and get us down. And it doesn't mean that we retreat. It means that we can stand confident that what he's called us to, God is able to deliver us. But the devil will use all of his power to convince you and me that we have no choice but to bow down and worship to him. But you do have a choice. In Babylon, it was a golden idol. In Inglewood, it might be money or self or pride or drugs or alcohol or sex or video games. Hello, somebody. Or pride or gossip or pride or alcohol or pride or something else or 1,000 other expressions of worldliness, flesh. But whatever it is, you belong to somebody. You belong to somebody. In the end, Daniel chapter 3:28, it says this: King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." This is King Nebuchadnezzar. "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command. My command. They defied me and trusted God. And God came and rescued them. They were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or to worship any other God except their own God. So this morning, you belong to somebody. You already have worship music. I don't need that music. I don't need that idol. You already have someone to bow down to. You're set. You're complete. If there is room inside of you for another idol, then you're not sold out to God. If there's space inside to give thanks to something other than to the Lord, then you're not committed to the Lord. You already have someone to bow down to. And if the world comes against you, the Lord will meet you in the furnace. He'll come in the trouble that Nebuchadnezzar creates for us. He'll come and unharmed and unbound, there in the fire, he'll walk with us through the trouble, through the hardship. It may look like a court case. It may look like some kind of other struggle. It may look like some kind of hardship, unrelated, totally unrelated to a faith matter. But he will walk with you because you have made him your God, that you are sold out to him in a relationship and you refuse to cheat on him. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? Oh man, if we only, you know, when we get to heaven, what an amazing time. And we're going to get there. This day is coming. There's a day coming where we will, for the first time, now we can talk about it, we can read about it, we can try and calculate and understand with the human mind what it costs Jesus to purchase our salvation. But when we get to heaven for the first time, it will become clear to us what the devil has done all of these years. When we get to heaven and we see Christ and we see the enemy and we see the deception and the struggle, we will recognize for the first time what that blood spilt on the cross of Calvary really means. What that blood meant for us and how it defeated Satan. We will understand just the struggle, the power, the battle. We'll understand all of the things we've experienced in this life. Everything will be put in its place. Everything will become clear. It will be like an aha moment. Man, now I know. That's why it was difficult. That's why I struggle. I thought it was this. I thought my conflict was with this person or with that person. The situation I was dealing with, my health, I thought it was just natural that people go through. Now I see the struggle. Now I see. And I hear now, I can understand and put into perspective this call to worship, bowing down to other things. It means something. Now I see. And it's not until then that everything, that's why the last book is called the Book of Revelation, where everything is revealed. The veil is removed, that Jesus really is Lord. And Jesus will come to call his people home. And Jesus will destroy the powers that have deceived. The struggle that we've been in all these years from the beginning of time, he will destroy the enemy. The Bible even says in the book of Revelation, he will take Satan and his angels, and he will even take hell itself and throw it into the lake of fire. Hell isn't that final place. Hell is terrible. But hell and the devil and all of his demons will be thrown into God's lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. But you belong to somebody. You belong to somebody. Father God, this morning, I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be dedicated to you like never before, that in times like now, Lord God, in times like today, where we are called away from what matters, when we are called away, Father God, from loving you and serving you, when we are called away from the things that really matter, Father God, that we would wake up, Father, that we would recognize your calling upon our lives, our relationship with you. Father, that we be sold out, my God. Give us the strength to say no to the devil, no to the plans of the enemy, my God, the worship of other gods and idols, my God. I pray that you would give us the strength to say no, that we are in a committed relationship, that we are sold out to our Heavenly Father. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would walk with us when any repercussions come about because of our commitment, and the fires are turned up on us, that you would walk with us freely, unbound in our relationship with you. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, I'm going to ask if there's any here this morning, anybody that don't know Christ this way, we haven't entered into that relationship with him. And you're here this morning and you know God and you have a respect for God, but you really don't see yourself as being able to even live out what he's asking you to live out. I'm here to let you know you don't have to do any of that. You simply have to say yes to him. He's done it all. He's conquered flesh. He's conquered this world. He's defeated the devil. And what you cannot do on your own, he's able to do for you this morning. All you have to do is say yes to him. Yes to him. And he will enter into your life. He will destroy the enemy that tries to destroy your life. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you this morning. But I need you first to acknowledge, hey, that's me. I need the Lord. The Bible says that there needs to be an acknowledgement, a recognition that without him, I am lost. Without him, man, I'm wandering aimlessly. I need him. I need to be grounded in him. I don't have the answers. I don't have the strength. I don't even know if I even want to enter into this commitment because I don't know what it means. You know what? He's calling you. He's calling you to trust in him this morning. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. The raising of your hand. Anybody here this morning, say that prayer. I see these hands. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to pray and something is going to take place. And God is going to make a difference in your life. Just repeat after me. Father God, I've come to make a decision to allow you to be the Lord of my life, to receive your Son as my Savior. Come into my life and change me. I have done wrong in the past, and I am unable to change myself. But I invite you into my life as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father God, right now I pray that you would lift burdens, that you would break curses, Lord, that you would transform lives, bring healing, restoration. Let them see your face. Let them experience your love and grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord praise this morning, man. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And this morning, perhaps there was something that was said in the worship that we sang, in the prayers that we prayed, or in the words of this passage in Daniel chapter 3 that you say, you know what, that's me. That's me. I live in a world that is hostile to my faith. I work in a job that is hostile to my faith. I'm around neighbors and friends and people that are hostile to my faith. God, help me to hold up. Help me to stand, to live out my life in this hostile environment. If that's you, we're going to open the altars. We're going to invite you to come and pray. God has grace for you. He has enough for you this morning. As we sing the song together, I'm going to ask you to come. Find a place of prayer. Let's ask God to fill us. Let's ask God to strengthen us. Let's ask God to go before us, to destroy the enemy's camp, to begin to bring about a new sense of faith and grace upon our lives. Lord God, we need you. Hallelujah.